I want to speak to you this evening about proving God. In the first book of Kings, chapters 17 and 18, the prophet Elijah proved God. In chapter 17, he proved God personally in three situations. He proved him in the commonplace. He proved him then in the crisis. And he proved him later in the calamity. In chapter 18, he proved God publicly. He proved him in exposing error, in explaining truth, and in expecting blessing. I want to concentrate our thoughts this evening on chapter 17 of the first book of Kings, and Elijah's proving of God personally, beside the drying brook, beside the dwindling barrel, and beside the dying boy. In three ways, in 1 Kings chapter 17, the faith of this child of God, Elijah, was greatly tried. And so it is that firstly we behold Elijah here proving God in the commonplace. Ahab, who was the reigning monarch of that time, was an apostate. His consort was a heathen, a pagan. And idolatry abounded on every side in that realm. God was in those days signifying his sore displeasure at the national apostasy. His servant Elijah was to be separated entirely from the prevalent religious corruption and to be sent into seclusion. The brook Cherith was to be a place of seclusion, as well as a place of safe retreat and sustenance for the prophet of God. It was all in the plan. It was all in the purpose of the great sovereign Jehovah. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is beside Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Here was a great trial to the faith of Elijah in a common place. Concerning the common basic necessities of life, bread and water. It is often in the day-to-day things of life that our faith in God is tested, tried, and proven. At Cherith, Elijah was to prove the protection of God of his own, but also the provision of God for his own. As King Ahab observed the progress of the death-dealing drought, as he meditated upon the words of God's servant Elijah, that there should not come dew nor rain, but according to his word, why, the rage of Ahab knew no bounds. But God had a place for the protection of his servant. It was without doubt not the place that Elijah would himself have chosen, but it was the place that God had chosen and God had ordained. In the will of God, in the place denoted by divine providence, the child of God can rest, saying, I will fear no evil. All of the animosity, all of the aggression of the wicked and of the world is impotent to harm the weakest worm of a man who is kept and upheld by God Almighty. The Bible says of Elijah, he was just like us. He was a man with the same sort of flesh and the same sort of passions like as we have. But he is a child of God, and we who here tonight are children of God can say with the psalmist, by faith though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. For it is written in yet another psalm, he preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Many of us here tonight, the preacher particularly, has seen and known the protection of God for his own. But not only was Elijah here to prove the protection of God of his own, but also the provision of God for his own. Firstly, concerning provision of the common needs of life, his faith was tried. It was tried by the removal of the normal means of support. It was tried by suffering which was caused by privation. It was tried by uncertainty concerning his future. How often, seemingly easily, the same trials of faith come to us. As Elijah sat there in the will and plan and purpose of a loving, caring God, the waters of the brook Cherith, we read, began to diminish. The pastures around were seared as if by the passage of fire. The woodlands were scorched and silent. There was nothing to revive the dead vegetation of that land. There was no rain. There was no dew to replenish the water supplies or to sprinkle the parched, cracked earth. All around was dry and desolate and diminishing. But in the midst of that wilderness, in the midst of all that barrenness and desolation, God preserved the waters of a brook to sustain his servant Elijah. And although things were hard and trying for the faith of Elijah, they were not hopeless because of the cheering waters of charity. But suddenly the brook began to sing less cheerily. Each day marked a visible diminution of its stream, and its voice grew fainter and fainter beneath the scorching heat. His only hope of life and sustenance, humanly speaking, was that brook. And it was drying and diminishing before his eyes. What a trial to that man of God's faith that was. Humanly speaking, there was nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, no other hope, nothing he could plan or scheme or do. I tell you, friend, it was a trial to that man's faith as he sat there, sunken down in depression by the dwindling waters of Cherith. Did he begin to wonder if there was some mistake Did he begin to think that God had forgotten him? Did he perhaps think that perhaps God didn't control the minutest details of the lives of his children? Did he begin to plan and to scheme for himself? Well, it would have been quite understandable, humanly speaking, if he had. For at best, he was only a man of like passions as we are. God's people are sometimes brought in the plan and purpose of God to sit by drying brooks, and I tell you, friends, it's not easy. It's not easy. There is the drying brook of health. Our strength diminishes and pain increases as independence gives way to dependence. Oh, my friend, we read in the Scripture that in the providence of God is the trial of our faith, which is more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It's not easy to sit, even if you're a child of God, by the drying brook of health, and it may not be your health, it might be the health of your nearest and dearest, and that can be harder than witnessing the diminishing of your own health. And then there is the drying brook of money. When financial resources dwindle and circumstances change, happens to many of God's people in this day of unemployment and redundancies. All sorts of other circumstances can bring it too. The drying brook of money. It can become a great worry, a great burden, a great cloud, a great trial of faith. Whatever the apparent cause might be. Oh, and then for some of us, there is the drying brook of friendship and fellowship, which for long has been diminishing and perhaps threatens on the face of it soon to cease as we bear the reproach of the cross. Oh, I tell you, friend, tonight it's hard to sit beside a drying brook. But God allows these brooks to dry up that we might be forced to turn from the failing sheriff of the earthly temporal life to the unfailing Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we might go to that throne water that remains unexhausted by the passing of time and undiminished by the drinking of the countless saints of God. Yes, my friend, Elijah's faith was tried. That tell you something else? Elijah's faith was rewarded. Elijah took God at his word, obeyed that word, and so he received the reward of his faith. Notice, please, a very important little word in verse 4. It is the last word of that verse. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There used to be a little song I used to know. In the pathway of duty, oh, the rivers of God's grace. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In the will of the Lord, in the place and situation prescribed by the word and leading and providence of the Lord, the unfailing provision would be enjoyed. We read here that the prophet went and did according unto the word of the Lord. God blesses those who obey him. The eastern shepherd walked in front of the sheep, and he led them, and they followed him. I tell you, friend, it is only those who in truth and reality tonight can say, the Lord is my shepherd, that also in truth and reality can go on and say, I shall not want. God blesses those who obey him. Self-pleasers, men-pleasers, cannot expect the same portion of the blessings of God They cannot expect the same divine care. They cannot expect and anticipate to see the same divine provision as those that please the Lord, who have said obedience is better than sacrifice. Notice, my friend, there was timely relief to this man's anxiety and necessity, and it was by unlikely means. Divine intervention and divine provision may appear to tarry. Have you ever noticed, child of God? God never seems to act until we are at the very, very end of our tether and resources. One thing I can tell you about God, friend, from personal experience as well as from the Scripture, He's never in a hurry. Divine intervention and divine permission may appear to tarry, but it is no more certain that light follows darkness and darkness light than that God will care and provide for His own who have been called according to His purpose. Ravens in the Bible are unclean birds. These unclean, unlikely birds were to be the instruments of God's mercy to Elijah. How often God uses the godless as the vehicle of His provision for the godless. We can't dictate how God will meet our need. We can't dictate where God will meet our need. And we can't dictate when God will meet our need. He'll use whatever means He chooses. We don't want to concern ourselves with the means. We want to concern ourselves with praying that our hearts may be built up by faith in God. Now, faith is a substance. It's not an airy fairy thing. Faith is a substance. You can lean on it like I can lean on this pulpit. It's something solid. It's something tangible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, my friend, I have a great evidence of things not seen. I have a great evidence in my heart and soul tonight of things not seen. And I'll tell you how it came there. It came there through imbibing and from imbibing the Word of God. There is nothing else that will build faith in the child of God but the imbibing of the Word of God. May God build faith in each and all of our hearts. Let's not worry about the means that God will use. Let us just read this Word, especially these lovely portions of the Old Testament and the great Psalms. Let us realize and feel and know, if we're children of God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So we can trust God in the commonplace, the day-to-day things of life. Friend, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's gloriously possible through grace. Now, as we progress through the chapter, we see, secondly, how Elijah proved God in the crisis. In verses 8 and 9 we behold Elijah's rescue in extremity. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There was his rescue in extremity. In verses 10 to 12 we behold unfavorable appearances. There's nothing promising, just a poor widow woman scratching around for a few sticks in very depressing circumstances. He arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. He called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Oh, how depressing. But then in verses 13 to 16 we behold a great display of divine power. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, make thee thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We learn here, friend, that while earthly comforts are uncertain, God's care for his own is assured. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Do you know what Zarephath means? It means smelting furnace. Get you into the smelting furnace, God says. Oh, sometimes God puts his people into the furnace. The heat becomes intense and difficult to bear. But friend, the child of God always emerges unscathed and unharmed. When thou walkest through the fire, you might walk through fire, believer, but God says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And oh, how often we have to return to that 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Peter's first epistle. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't think that things are out of control. Don't think that God's plan's gone wrong somewhere. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The trials of God's people can be fiery trials. Can be furnace-like. Elijah was brought to a home in which there was very great and a very grave crisis indeed. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What man would want to go to a widow woman in circumstances like that and live off of her? I tell you, my friend, for that heathen woman and her son, that was an hour of great crisis in that home. Into that desperate, deplorable, depressing situation, God took his servant for sustenance. My, God's ways are past finding out. His thoughts are not like your thoughts, and his ways are not like your ways, are. But faith triumphs. Difficulties are to faith what gymnastic apparatus are to young boys, the means of strengthening. The prophet speaks, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Oh, faith, laughs at impossibility, and cries, it shall be done. Because the servant of the Lord was faithful, because his faith did not fail him in the crisis hour, a wonderful thing happened that day. Child of God, you need to keep your nerve. People get frightened. They say, preacher, if you do this, people will leave and the offerings will go down and the work will close. You need to keep your nerve, my friend, if you're a child of God. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God or do we not? Do we believe that God will fulfill his word, him that honoureth me I will honour, or do we not? That man's faith did not fail him in the crisis hour. A wonderful thing happened that day. That heathen woman came to see in reality and truth that Elijah's God was the Lord that liveth. The living true God. The God who answers prayer and exercises great power on the behalf of his people. There is no greater or more effectual testimony than that of the life and speech of a true child of God that shows unflinching faith in the face of trial and adversity, in both the commonplace and in the hour of crisis. You who profess God's name, remember that the eyes of a world are upon you. Remember that they examine your life and conduct in conversation in every unguarded moment, as well as every controlled situation. May the unsaved ones in our own family and the unsaved ones that we come in contact with day by day, our neighbours and those with whom we do business, may they take notice of us that we have been with Jesus. And may they see, as we deal with the circumstances and trials and tribulations and crises of life, that we have faith in God, that we walk with him, we walk before him, as in his sight, as under his observation and control. The Lord God, oh, how often did Elijah say that, the Lord God before whom I stand, as in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Oh, he proved God in the commonplace, and he proved God in the crisis. But there was something more. Sometimes the children of God, they have trials and tribulations and testing, and they say, oh, I can't stand anymore. This is enough. I've had a cupful, I've had more than enough. That's enough, God. I can stand no more. God says, yes, you can. You can stand more. You're going to endure. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And you, my child, are going to see and learn and feel and prove that my grace is sufficient for you. And so thirdly here, although he'd had a trial of his faith in the commonplace, although he'd had a trial of his faith in the hour of crisis, we see him thirdly here, he has to prove his faith in God in the calamity. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, and he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him up unto his mother, and Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. A calamity is a misfortune that causes very great distress and misery. Here was a calamity. Disaster struck this home. According to the record of the 17th verse of this chapter, there was this sudden and unexpected bereavement. A crisis is one thing. A calamity is something else. This youth, who had escaped from the merciless fangs of famine and had now for some time been sustained by the miraculous supply of God, he was now smitten down by a mysterious disease and with appalling suddenness expired. Oh, it's sad to lose our fortune. It's sad to lose our health. But it's so much sadder still to lose the loved one of our hearth and home. And no home is exempt from the trials and sufferings of this life. Doesn't matter how luxurious your house is. Lady, you might have double glazing, you might have quadruple glazing. There might be a pile on your carpets 6 inches high. All your bathroom fittings might be gold-plated. And all your chairs might be the best that Parker Knoll can ever make. Doesn't matter, friend, whether you live in a palace or in a hovel or something in between. You can be sure that the angel of death has your address, and sooner or later he'll call. When the calamity of death comes to the home, it tests the faith of the staunchest believer. I have no time, no patience, no sympathy with these silly people that seem to think because they profess to be Christians, everything's wonderful. And if your nearest and dearest dies, you should say, hallelujah, isn't it great? I tell you, people like that need to be locked up, and some of the ones that are locked up need to be let out. I have no time for silly fright and nonsense like that. Elijah here was met with a spectacle of bewildering sorrow. And only a mother could enter in and know something of this mother's grief. Blind with grief, this poor wretched woman imputed the death of her son to the presence of Elijah. Whereas, were it not for his presence, the boy would have died much earlier of starvation. I want to tell you, it wasn't fair what this woman was doing to Elijah. It was outrageous. But this poor woman was distraught with grief. And to this particular child of God, to this prophet of hot and fiery temperament, a great strain was put upon that man's self-control. But his faith in God and his sympathy for the poor woman enabled him to show great forbearance in the face of her unkindness and injustice. It is interesting to notice, just in passing, that the voice of conscience was heard here in the midst of calamity in verse 18. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? Oh, my friend, there are those that think calamities only come to us because of sin. It is not so. It is not so, but sometimes it is. Calamity came to Ananias and Sapphira because of sin. The apostle, where he introduced the ordinance of communion, he speaks of those saints of God, children of God, who go in a sinful condition to the Lord's table. And he says, for this cause, some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Sometimes calamity comes because of sin. Sometimes calamity comes just because it's in the plan, the purpose, the pleasure of God. The deepest sorrow might be the instrument of our highest good. If that brought that woman to a consciousness of her sin and a desire for salvation, then it was proved to be of the God that doeth all things well. Oh, Elijah was indeed a man of faith. He had proven that in the commonplace. He had proven that in the crisis. And now he was to prove it in the calamity. His faith was going to stand the test. But it was real. In these verses of Scripture, we have the account of the first resurrection of the dead that ever took place. It is a characteristic of every spirit-infilled and indwelt man and woman that they carry everywhere with them the spirit of life. My friend, I want to tell you, if you're a real true child of God, those who have an indifference or an animosity for the gospel cannot remain neutral in your presence for long. And I don't mean because you speak to them about the Lord and the things of God, but just because of the very fragrance of the gospel, the aroma of Christ that is about you and your seasons, your conversation and conduct, I tell you, friends, it'll arouse a reaction in them. Sometimes it's a reaction that causes them to seek and desire. Sometimes it's a reaction that causes them to criticize and condemn and get angry and mad and even bombastic. But I tell you, friends, those who are born of the Spirit of God, they have the Spirit of God as they move among men. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life. Spiritual men and women are channels through which the divine life comes to others. Notice two things about the man of faith here. Firstly, the man of faith is a man of prayer. He took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord. Didn't argue with this woman, didn't dispute with her, didn't try and correct her. Cried unto the Lord. My friends, we need to be specific in our prayers, and we need to be ardent in our prayers, and we need to spend time in intercession dwelling on each individual case that God lays upon our hearts and brings before our minds. The effectual fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not the indifferent prayer, not the half-hearted prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, righteous woman. And my friend, if you are a child of God tonight, I want to tell you we're all equally righteous. What's you ever thought about? Every child of God in this place tonight is equally righteous. For my friend, the righteousness I have is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get any more righteous than that. And perfection does not admit of degrees. We are all who are justified by faith here tonight, perfectly righteous in the sight of God. Of course, we're not all equally sanctified. That's a different matter. And we're not all equally saintly. But my friend, in the sight of God, as children of God, we are all equally righteous. So now we're talking about here, from the Epistle of James, the prayer of a righteous man. So you see, we're all equally righteous, because our righteousness, which is by faith, comes from Christ Jesus. Now the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, did it say the effectual fervent prayer of a preacher? Did it say of a pastor? Did you say of a parson, or a priest, or a pope? Certainly not. The effectual fervent prayer of a child of God. Because a child of God, friend, is perfectly righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What I need to learn, and what you need to learn, is how to cry unto the Lord. And notice, not only is the man of faith a man of prayer, but the man of faith is a man of perseverance. He is not soon daunted. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Oh, sometimes we pray. And we ask God about something and we say, well, we must rest in the will of God. And I do believe that, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that we should pray that God's will should be done. And he gave us on earth as it is in heaven. And he gave us the example himself when he said, let not my will but thine be done. I believe we must be submissive to the will of God. But sometimes we can make the will of God and the sovereignty of God and the working of God an excuse for a lack of perseverance. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those who asked and asked and asked and asked again, who sued and sued for mercy. Like that woman that came for a blessing and he put her off. She was a Gentile. And that woman came in humility and she said, I'm asking again, for even the dogs can eat of the scraps of the table. And the Lord Jesus says, because she's pursued, because she's persevered. We need to persevere. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Deferred answers test the genuineness of our desires. We need to show pertinacity in prayer. We need to persist. We need to show tenacity. We need to hold on. It is in the hour of calamity that we show whether or not we really believe in the sovereignty of God and that He controls all things, and that whether we believe in our hearts and lives the fact that God answers prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Oh, my friend, he has said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He is not a man that he should lie. He has said, you pray, I'll hear. You pray, I'll answer. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The man of God's faith has stood the test of the calamity as it had stood the commonplace test and that of the climax. What a wonderful reward. What a wonderful reward. No, not the resurrection of this son. That wasn't of the woman. That wasn't the wonderful reward. The wonderful reward, because he showed faith and fidelity, was that this Gentile, heathen, humble woman testified to the reality and the power of the life of faith in Elijah. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. For there's nothing more that we could desire. You want to be light? Does that concern you? Well, of course, I don't suppose any of us particularly want to be disliked. Some of us it would concern rather less than others, perhaps. But my friend, we need to be respected as being men and women of God whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay. We need to be the same in season and out season, out of season, in all the changing scenes of life. In trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall sing. My heart and tongue employ. Of his deliverance I will boast. That all that are distressed, through my experiences and testimony, comfort. My friend, how good it would be if those of our families and now those around us who we do business with and come into contact with day by day, said of each and all of us here tonight, I know that thou art a man or a woman of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. As those of us here tonight who profess faith to be men and women of God live and dwell among men, men will observe us in the commonplaces, in the crises, and in the calamities of life. May they observe that we are the people of God, and that the word of the Lord in our mouth is indeed truth. And may it be unto them life.